I thought about coming here. I tried to think of the faces that I would recognize, and time has a way of dulling my memory on faces, but I was pleased to see when I sat down that there was a few faces I recognized. So, and I remembered the building. I told the family, it's the building that has the slanted church floor. You walk in the back and just kind of follows the hillside right down to the front, so I find that kind of unique. So this weekend, the theme we have before us is creation. And sometimes preachers wish they could just preach something new, you know, but in reality, most preachers just preach the same old thing, maybe in a different way, but we have to continue to go over and over again, things, truth, so we remember. And when I looked at this and thought, creation, what does creation mean? When you think of creation, of course, mostly our minds go directly to in the beginning. When I think about creation, I looked up in the Webster's Dictionary and said this, to bring into existence, to produce through imaginative skill. And I thought about that for a little and thought, well, the creation we're talking about tonight is different than that. So I'm going to add to that definition. Tonight, the definition we're talking about is to make from nothing. You see, there's a difference. To create something from nothing is something man has not done. Man has always taken substance, and they've invented many, many things. You could take the cup, glass cup that's up here, and you could say, well, I mean, somebody made it. That's right. And somebody invented the idea of glass, but what did they take? Well, they took sand, and they melted it down, made it very hot, probably added soda ash to make the melting point a little bit lower. And then they added lime, they added magnesium oxide, and get enough temperature to it, and they can produce glass. But they started with something. You see, there's a difference in starting with nothing. So men, when we take things, doesn't matter what it is, you take it, and men study things, and they try to decide what it was made out of, and they take whatever object it is, you break it down smaller and smaller and smaller, and I did just a little bit of research because I was curious what was the smallest thing that man has been able to determine down to. Now, I'll put this little disclaimer out there, and that is we live in an era of time where everyone, when they have any questions, they go to the internet, and whatever it tells them, they believe it. And so when I went to the internet to see what this stuff went down to, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I've always said that we're gullible. We live in a gullible age. And people get more and more knowledge, but less and less wisdom. It's my perspective. But I did go. I needed someplace, and my encyclopedia didn't have it. And I thought, well, I'll just see what it says. And this is what the little bit of research I did online told me. It said that if you take a child, I'm going to say a 40-inch tall child, and if you said how much smaller can you go than that, you would say, well, you could go to sand. And for that size of a child, sand, a grain of sand would be 1,000 times smaller. Now we can only figure numbers. It's hard sometimes to visualize numbers, but you take a piece of sand and say that the child is 1,000 times bigger than that little grain of sand. Well, then they scientists and people that have studied matter says that the furthest down they can go is what they call a quark. Now, when you take 1,000, you have a 1 and you have 3 zeros behind it. We know what that is. Well, in order to get down to this smallest portion of a thing that they call a quark, it said it would be equivalent to saying that it was a 1 and putting 18 zeros behind that 1, smaller than a 40-inch child. Well, that's not something you can see. And I read it and I thought, interesting, but that's maybe just theory. How do they have proof? And then I started thinking about time, and all of us here, we think of beginnings of time. And I don't know, depending on your age, I did find it interesting sitting here that I like in congregations when you see different ages. And I saw little young children here, and I saw some young folks here, the youth, and then I saw some married, some are not married as long as others, and then I saw some, I'm sorry, there's some old people here. I know it's blunt, and I have some people sometimes tell you, call us old, and I say, well, just accept it. I mean, that's what happens to us. I'm headed there. I'm actually, at this point, still looking forward to it because there's some advantages to being old that the old people forget about, I think. But when we think about time, we think about the beginning, and the beginning of a certain, maybe you think about your beginning of your married life, but before that there was another beginning. maybe whenever you were born, you think about whenever, well, you don't remember. We don't remember when we were born, but obviously when we were born, at the beginning of our life, you might tell somebody, well, I looked at pictures in the beginning of my life, I had hair. Or maybe you didn't have any hair in the beginning part of your life, but there's a beginning, and then you talk about at the start of your job. So you had a job, and at the beginning of the job, that's what we did. But when you go to beginnings, you can always go to the beginning of your life, and then you can go to the beginning of your parents' life, and go to the beginning of your grandparents' life, and you can keep chasing that thing back. But tonight, the title of the message is The Beginning of Beginning. So what actually was at the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning until you can't go back anymore? What was there? And we live in a society that people want to know where they came from. And I just have a little illustration on tonight. It's not the best illustration. I'm sure all illustrations break down. But I have this box. And I kind of liken this box to, let's take this box and get back. At the beginning of beginnings, there was this expanse. We're going to read about it in Genesis before long. But there was no earth. So inside this box, I have actually a ball to represent the earth, the world, the sky that we now know of. But back at the beginning, there was nothing. So people like to think about, what happened? How did nothing get something? Well, as you all know, I could have this box, and we could sit this box here, and we could call this the earth. It's actually a ball that was painted brown because it was kind of ugly. But we have this box here, and we could say, well, if we sit that box there, if it sits there long enough, maybe the ball will hop in. Now, that's absurd. If there's any children sitting here, how long do you think this box would have to sit here before the ball jumped in? Would it ever? People believe this stuff. People believe that there was this expanse, and all of a sudden one day, boom, and the ball hopped in the box. It's ridiculous when you stop thinking about it. Recently, I took my family to D.C. for a little trip. We visited numerous places, and we ended up at the Air and Space Museum. And I like airplanes. I like looking at things that was made in olden times and looking at how they have progressed. Man, of course, just took materials that already existed and progressed them. But they had some documentary films there, and we thought, well, we'll watch one or two of them. And they had this one called Deep Sky. And I don't know if anybody here has ever watched Deep Sky or not. It's a nice documentary, and it talked about, had a little prelude on how it was a telescope that they released in the orbit that allows them to see way, way further than ever before. So I thought, it'd be interesting. So I took my family there, we went in and sat down, and they started to play this documentary. And of course, I was fascinated, first of all, by the telescope that they built. They had to build this telescope so they could put it in a, they could get it on a rocket and send it into orbit, and when it got into orbit, it had to unfold. I can't remember the dimensions of it, but it was pretty fascinating. Of course, there was millions of dollars, and there was millions, lots of research, and I forget how many years it took to build this thing. But finally, Christmas Day, 2021, they had this telescope called the James Webb Telescope that they blasted off into space. And then it had this film come up. And on the film, it had this woman come up, and she was sitting there in her living room or wherever she was, I don't know, and she was watching her TV screen because they had documented this thing taking off. And the question was, would this thing get into orbit, and would it open up, and would it function right? So, of course, I'm sitting there thinking it probably all worked out, otherwise we wouldn't have a documentary, but I did have the same thoughts because it seemed pretty, like there could, I do construction for a living, and none of the stuff we do hinges on that much. If it doesn't go right, you just get a different board. But this was a lot was hinging on this, and would it pan out? And so as this thing went into orbit, this woman's sitting there, and sure enough, it gets to where, and they go to open this thing up, and it starts to open up, and this woman starts to cry. Now I know women are emotional beings, and we don't like to see women cry. And I'm looking at this woman, thinking, I mean, what's wrong with her? And she says, Finally, we'll be able to know where we came from. And I'm sitting there thinking, crying, lady, this telescope was designed, as one man said it, the primary mission of this telescope was to reveal the let there be light moment after the Big Bang. And this woman was crying, imagining that finally she'll know where she came from, because they'll be able to see far enough out there that they'll be able to understand why this happened. Well, I watched the whole documentary film. My wife told me I should stand up at the end and let everybody know that it had nothing to do with God created the world in 6 days, and I really wish I would have, because I should have. I should have just stood up and made a proclamation right. I don't know what they would have done with me, but it really wouldn't have mattered. If they were teaching falsehood, couldn't I teach truth? So I was thinking tonight, it is easier to do that kind of things in a setting like this. But in reality, that's what they're teaching. That is what the world is teaching people, that God is nothing. They get a big enough telescope, they can figure this out. When it's simple, you can't get a big enough telescope to prove to me that something will happen in the box after enough years. I don't care how big your telescope is, it won't happen. But it was amazing when he had the images coming back with this thing opened up. I saw stars and galaxies, and again, I look at it and I sometimes wonder, is it just created, or were they actually able to take images? But if they were able to take images, and they were able to produce them so we could see them, and what they showed, it to me, it was an incredible God. It's like God is bigger than we can even see here. It goes on and on and on and on. It's wonderful. It's amazing. But the beauty and the orderliness that you see when you looked at that and saw the galaxies and the order you see is only comes from a God that created it. It's not by chance. It's by a creator. So tonight, you don't need a bigger telescope. You don't need anything more to find out the true creation story and what was at the beginning of the beginnings but the Word of God. That's all you need. So tonight we're going to open that, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of beginnings. Now I know it's always this question, or there has been this question. I was in an Anabaptist meeting some time ago, and it's been quite a while ago, and somebody raised this question. They said, how do we know the Bible's true? And of course there was all these Anabaptist people sitting there, and I thought, I was sitting in the back, got there before it started, but I didn't find my way to the front. I sit at the front enough in church life, it seems like, so I sat in the back. And they said, how do we know the Bible's true? And it went a little bit, and finally somebody, some brave person in this setting, you know how it is, the more people, that's feel like talking. And some brave person started talking about how they found artifacts and stuff to prove that it's true. And I didn't say anything. At least I don't remember that I did. But somebody else made some mention about some of the history in there lines up with things that are shown in history books as truth. And in my heart, I thought, and I wondered if the people that made those statements, I'm not here faulting them, but I wonder if they actually saw the artifacts. I wonder if they actually saw where they came from. The way I know that the Bible is true is because it's in here, and people that believe this and live this and believe this is truth, it changes their life. And there's a peace and there's a joy. So tonight, the Bible is true because I've seen proof of what it does in people's lives. People that don't believe it, they have no joy. They're still searching for it. The world is full of those kind of people. So tonight, all we need, we don't need a James Webb telescope. We don't need a modern day scientist. We don't need internet. We just need this. Open, read, and believe. Let's read Genesis 1. In the beginning of beginnings, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule with the day, and the lesser light to rule with the night, and he made stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens were finished, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had made. So simple, right? Just read, and believe. And you have the story. End of story, right? The earth was created by God. Tonight, I would like to look at three small parts of this. First of all, what was in the beginning of beginnings? Second part is who was in the beginning of beginnings? And the third is what happened in the beginning of beginnings. So first of all, we wanted to consider just for a few minutes, and that was what was in the beginning of the beginnings? What was in the beginning of beginnings? There was nothing. There was, in my little illustration, empty box. There was no form of earth. What we know of is earth today, the skies, the trees, the land, the roads, the houses, everything that's out there, there was nothing. No animals, no plants, no dry land, no sky, no seas, no humans. There was no earth, not even the form of it. There wasn't even the resemblance of the earth. Nothing. The second thing, there was no light, only darkness. Only darkness. And as I considered the only darkness thought, and that is that we live in a world where there is light. And I know whenever I moved from Greencastle, Pennsylvania, to Winchester, Virginia, I left some of the light pollution. It was in Greencastle. We lived close enough to Greencastle that and there was not as many hills. And so at night, you always saw the lights from the city. Well, in Winchester, we live a little more in the hills, and it's darker. But still, there's light. There's some sort of light. Pitch darkness is something we don't experienced much, unless you ever went into a cave and they shut the lights off. It's black. But that's what it was in the beginning of beginnings, before there was an earth, before there was a firmament. It was just dark, pitch dark, no light. And then we have water. There was water there, as we read. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we have waters. And I don't understand this completely, what it must have been like, but I guess there was just waters everywhere, I reckon. Only water. We can't imagine that, because we can't imagine everything just being water. But that's what it was. In the beginning, there was no form of earth. As we know it today, no light, and only water. The second thing we want to consider tonight, and that is, who was at the beginning of beginnings? And of course, that's easy to explain. We read it in the first verse, in the beginning, God. So first of all, we have God. God the Father was there. God is and always will be. And in our small minds, I'm not sure what age you quit wondering this, and sometimes I still wonder, and that is, so we always have, in everything we have, and we're talking about that tonight, about the beginning of beginnings, but God always was. And we can't, how do you really wrap your mind around the fact that God always was? And because everything is created, right? And then I thought about, it's kind of a poor illustration, but we have some cows. And they're a nice thing to have if you like milk and you like meat. But we have some cows. And occasionally I go out to the pasture and I open the gate and go in and tend the cows. And then whenever it's time to get back to the house, sometimes the cows are following. They'll follow you to the gate, and you'll open the gate, and you'll walk through the gate, and you hook the little chain on the gate, and you'll keep going. And the cow will stand there and just kind of look at the gate. You see, the cow will never understand how these two-legged beings can just walk up to the gate and move a little chain and go through it and keep going when they just have to stop. And their brains, their minds will never comprehend that. I don't care how long as long as they live, they'll never understand that all they have to do is lick the chain and unlatch it and open the gate. Comparisons always break down, but my suggestion to you tonight is that's the way it is between us and God. There is something that we can never understand because we're a cow, or however you want to think. That's our limitation, just stops, and we can't understand what that is. And we need to just accept it. And you know, the old cow, she'll just stand there and she'll look at the gate and get back to eating grass. So tonight we don't have to try to figure out what was before the beginning. We just need to accept the fact that God always was, and He always will be. And if you look at this, the chapter that I just read, if you think about the amount of times we read God, 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 I think we read 34 verses, and in those 34 verses we read God 34 times. God was there. The second thing you have here, and that is that Jesus was there. We need to turn to some other scriptures for this, because Jesus was at the creation day, God the Son. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jumping down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right here it's referring to Jesus Christ as being the Word. And it says that He was with God, and in the beginning, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. So Jesus, the Son of God, was there as well. And Paul wrote this. You can also turn over to 1 Corinthians 8. You can look at a few scriptures tonight, because it's important as we think about the creation story, that the creation story is not just in Genesis. You can actually go through, and I actually had, but I don't know if I'll have time, but I had at the end, I had a fair amount of scriptures we could turn to and just read about how that many, many, many people through scripture talked about God creating the world. So the Genesis story is woven through the Bible. You can look and see many places, but we'll at least catch these where it talks about Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 and 6, Paul was writing to the Corinthians here about meat offered to idols and the foolishness of thinking they were something. And these people had this thing going on where you weren't supposed to be eating meat off of the idols. And Paul's like, well, idols are nothing. I mean, this is ridiculous. You take something that God created, and you take wood and you carve it and you make these things and you all fall down and worship them. I mean, this is ridiculous. And it is ridiculous. And we kind of chuckle at those people. But then sometimes I think about how that maybe perhaps in my own life there's some things that I hold a little higher than I should. And we can think about that. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 and 6 says this: For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. So here we have Paul saying, yes, Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. And then we can also turn to Ephesians. You don't have to turn there, but I have in Ephesians it says this, Ephesians 3, Paul's writing again, unto me, whom the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we have numerous scriptures, another one in Colossians 1, 15-17 that talks about the same thing, about by him all things consist, it says, by Jesus Christ all things consist. And then in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we have this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we have God the Father, we have God the Son in the beginning. And then we also have the third thing I have here, and that is we have the Spirit of God. So we have the Trinity. Have the Spirit of God. It talks about that in Genesis chapter 1. It says about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then, of course, when you get down to verse 26, we know it was more than just God, or was the Trinity there, because it says, God says, and let us make man. And you could go to Job 26, verse 13. Maybe we'll just go there. There's two verses here in Job to talk about the Spirit of God in creation. Job chapter 26, verse 13. It says this: By his Spirit, talking about God, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. And then you can turn on back to Job 33. We have these words. Verse 4. 33 verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So we have these beings at the beginning of time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Then the third part of the message tonight, and that is what happened at the beginning. What happened at the beginning of beginnings? We already talked about it. There was no Big Bang. There was none, I promise you, there was no Big Bang. There was no possibility that suddenly the chance the ball would hop in the box. It won't happen. That box can sit there forever, and it won't happen. Never. And I'm amazed that when you go to any type of history, that they talk about the millions and millions of years. And I know I watched that little documentary film. They talked about how that millions and millions of years ago, this happened, and then eventually this happened. And eventually, that's not the truth. What happened at the beginning of beginnings? Number one, God spoke. And when God speaks, things happen. And we read that over and over again in this Genesis account. Where God spoke and it happened. That's all it takes. When God speaks, things happen. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you can think about the orderliness of creation if as you look down through here in the different days. And that is... I don't know who was here first tonight, but if you got here now, maybe when you got here it was still late enough, but God created light because, first of all, men need light. We like light. The first thing you would do when you walk in the dark building is hunt for the light switch. Where's the lights at? Turn the lights on. Men like light. That's the first thing God did when he walked in and said, let there be light. It's dark. Let there be light. He knew man and light. Man and life needs light. And it's also interesting when you look at that light, God creating light, that then in the New Testament refers to Jesus being the light. A light that comes and fills a world of darkness. It's also interesting if you think about when you read that creation story, and it says in the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. I'm not sure. We don't think about days like that. We think of days from morning to evening, but it's evening and morning. It was dark, and in that day, God created the light. And then day two, we have God saying, and let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters, in verse 6. And we have God making this firmament. He, like, divided the waters. And it's interesting that if you do go down in the ground, you'll probably get water somewhere down there. A lot of wells are drilled. But this vastness that God created above us, that men are now building telescopes and sending out there and trying to figure out what's beyond it. God said, let's divide the waters from the waters and let's make a firmament. And then day three, we have the earth and the lands. Let the earth and all the plants. Let the dry land appear. Verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Day number three, we have the dry land appearing. And earth is very important to me. I like earth. Some people like water. I particularly don't like water. Years ago, I had a brother drowned in water, and I guess I was 12 at that time. He was 15, but ever since, my like for water, and I like when I read in Revelation, it says, there'll be no more sea, because I'm thinking we can't live in the sea anyway. There'll be no more sea, no more death traps. It's the way I see big bodies of water. But God created this earth, and then he put the fruit-bearing plants on it, the fruit tree yielding fruit of his kind. And that has happened ever since the beginning of creation. Trees continue to produce like kind. They don't, and it's interesting how that many, many times in Scripture, Jesus refers to the fact that good trees bring forth good fruit, and bad trees bring forth bad fruit. You should know them by their fruits, and he likens people to that you just... And trees, God has created the whole world in the orderly fashion where it's not random. You don't plant tomatoes and pick green beans. It just doesn't happen. You don't expect it. God has order, and it just happens. And then you think about when I think about the plants and the creation that he did, and that is, I'm glad that he made the different heights. You think about the giant sequoia trees. I've never been to see them. I'd like to see them someday. That stand 275 feet tall, and I just read, just for a little interest sake, how big the largest tree is. It's actually in America, which is nice. You can go see it without leaving the country. And 275 feet tall, and it has enough volume in it that if you took the whole tree down and you took all that volume, the amount of wood and everything that with it would fill, so I could consider the size of it. We pour concrete, and the concrete truck hauls 10 yards of concrete. It would take 195 trucks to haul that tree away. Huge. This is God we serve. He cared about big things, cared about little things. Smallest plant known is the duckweed, about the size of a small grain of rice. So you have the variables. And God, in his order, he planted, he created, and they reproduce like kind. And you think about the plants, and there's just... For interest's sake, there's 400,000 species of plants. Many of these are flowering plants. And the interesting thing I found was that they say only 30,000 of them have a use as far as for food or for medicine or that kind of a purpose. The rest of them are for what? To bring glory to God, right? All the beautiful plants and things that he's created. And of course, we enjoy the flowers ourselves. It's interesting to me that, it's good we have flowers. Nowadays, back in the late 1900s, early 2000s, when I was young, it wasn't probably as popular. Maybe it was because of the setting, but many couples got pictures with a man and a boy and a young lady. And today they have to put flowers with the young ladies. I don't understand that. I don't think in my day we needed flowers with our young ladies, but there's flowers, and it's ladies like them. It's beautiful, and it does make pretty pictures. But God, maybe he created them for them as well, I reckon. But it's interesting that the many, many different species of plants, and then he made variety and he made beauty. This is the God we serve. Day four. We have it making the sun moon, and I like this, like these verses here, how it says, let there be lights, verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let there be lights. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule with the day, and the lesser light to rule with the night, and of course we know we have the sun and the moon, and then it just says, and he made stars also, like, bloop, there's the stars. And when you go out at night and look up into the heavens and you see all the stars, it's beautiful. I was out early morning. Of course, it's dark now early in the mornings. And there was a few clouds up there, and I just peered up into the sky. And, of course, we have light pollution still. You can't see all the stars. But you can see lots and lots and lots of stars. And they say with the naked eye that you can, if it's really clear and it's really dark, with the naked eye you can see 9,000 of them. And I looked up and I thought, wonder how many thousand I'm seeing. I don't think I was seeing 9,000, but there was a vast amount. But there's much, 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 much more than 9,000 stars up there. And it says, and he just made stars also. It's the God we serve, unlimited. And then on day five, we have him making the water animals. That the waters, verse 20, that the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the heavens in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves. And we can get right back into the same thing with the animals, and that is, he didn't just create one size fits all. He created a vast amount. Large variety. And I found it interesting, well, you took it up. You think about the water animals, the animals that live in the water. You think about the largest animal I think that even lives is actually the blue whale. And 100 feet long and 200 tons, and I've never seen one but in real life, but that's huge. And then you get down to the microscopic, what they call a zooplankton. Of course, never seen one of them either. You got to see them with a microscope. Very, very small, very, very big. This is the God that we serve. He's all powerful, and at his spoken word, these things happen. And then we think about the birds, and I found it interesting that there was a bird called the bar-tailed godwit that flies 6,000 miles to migrate without stopping. 6,000 miles. The men have spent much time and energy to try to get an airplane that'll go up and it'll stay up there. I don't know what these birds eat. I don't know how that works, but they say it takes about 8 days to travel that distance. They fly about 30 miles an hour, and they travel these 6,000 miles and migrate. And this is just, God said, let it be so. And it happened. It's the God we serve. And then day six, we have the animals, many, many animals. And we know what the animals are like. And you have these huge elephants. And recently, we were working at a zoo, and we built a monkey cage, which was an interesting, never did that before, but we built a monkey cage, and I said to the lady that we were building for, whenever we got done the monkey cage, I went there, she has another project she'd like to do, and I said to her, I said, do they ever get sick? And she said, yes. She said, sometimes animals get sick, and I said, how do you treat them? Well, she said, the monkeys we've had, we've been pretty fortunate, but she said, all zoos, and I didn't know this, it was interesting, she said, all zoos train their animals to come to them and do certain things. She said, for instance, elephants, she said the way you treat them is generally behind the ears. So she said your zoos will train elephants that they'll come up and they'll lay their ear up against the side of the cage or up against the door or something, and you feed them and you treat them. And that way, if they ever get sick, you have a way to deal with them. And I just thought about the creation principle where man will have dominion over the animals. And they just, all these animals and zoos have animals in much larger, much more powerful than humans, and yet humans are in control of them, and they can get them, peach them, like, up there, and lay their big elephant ear up against the edge of the cage, and they give it a shot in the ear. Interesting. The God we serve, no matter how big, no matter how big or how small, God just spoke it and it happened. Second thing about what else happened at the beginning of beginnings, and that is that over and over again, it says that what God made was very good. This wasn't a trial and error. Man, they make many, many things, but you try it, and then you get a little better over time, and we all know when something new comes out, it's probably not best to buy it right off, wait a while, and get it after it's been proven for a year, because man's stuff typically needs to improve. But God's, every day when he got finished, he said, and it's very good, and it was very good. It was very good. Adam and Eve, in their created sinless perfection, had no shame. We didn't read all the way down there, but you can read that about, and we'll look at some of that tomorrow morning. And of course, we also, and I don't think I read that either, but it's also in chapter 2 there where it talks about another thing that happened in the beginning beginnings, and that is God, of course, made the universe, and he made man, and everything he made was very good. And then chapter 2, it says there in verse 8 that God planted his garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed it. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree which is pleasant to the sight and good for the food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge. It's not all. Verse 15 is the verse I wanted. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. So also in the beginning, God created man, and he created man to work. And I know that I thought maybe I shouldn't even put that in here, but it is actually at the beginning. Sometimes we forget, I think people forget, that when God created man, he created man with the ability to work, and he put him in the garden and said, dress and keep it. And we know, as humans, we know that we have arm muscles, we have leg muscles, and they can do more than just carry us around. They're actually made for a purpose, and God created man, and he's put him in the garden and said, dress and keep it. And for the rest of, I guess it's one of the absolutes that remain in that, is we must work. God has created man to work, and work's not shameful. It's good for each person to be occupied. We live in a society that now is pushing back against that. They want to do everything they can to get out of work. But in reality, we're created to work. It's what God created in the beginning. The fourth thing that happened at the beginning of beginnings, and that is on the seventh day, God rested. God finished his work, looked at it, and it was good, and he rested. And that's also a principle that we need to understand, and that is no man was created to work 7 days a week, every day. And men have tried it, but they burn out. Things happen. And it's much, much, God has designed the human race to function on 6 days and 1 day of rest. And I look forward to that day of rest. I'm glad that I believe that we should have a day of rest. And I value it. And the fifth thing that happened at the beginning of beginnings, and I really thought I should stop before here, but I think I need to take this one yet, because it did happen at the beginning. And I didn't read it because we know the story. I didn't read all the way down to chapter 3. But another thing that happened, clear back in the beginning of time, and that is man sinned. It happened. Clear back. And I wonder how long that perfection of the earth and perfection of the creation, everything was beautiful. I just wonder how long it went until Satan came and he tempted Eve, and Eve yielded to the temptation she gave to Adam, and he disobeyed. But at the beginning of beginnings, it happened. However, at the same time that happened, clear back at the beginning of beginnings, when the world was first created, and sin entered the world. Again, I don't know how long the time was, but God promised that there would someday be a Messiah. That would, and we have that in chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And today, after that many years, we can rejoice in the fact tonight that the Messiah did come. And today we can walk in the light. Walk in the light, the light through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and we can enjoy the creation around us. And it's beautiful. And I drove here tonight, came up 81, came up by the river, and I was looking at the trees, and it is beautiful. And it just draws your mind and attention to God. And and I thought about that woman that was crying in that documentary, thinking, now I'll find it where, and I thought, she's missing it. It's all around us. We can see the beauty of creation. And this, tonight, does the creation and the beauty of the world around us, what does that do to you? Does that help you see the awesomeness of God? In closing tonight, do you believe tonight that God created the earth in 6 days? Do you believe that? Do you believe it was not a bang, but God spoke and it happened? And I trust tonight that you do believe that. But we need to continue because of our increased information from all kinds of sources that our children are going to have access to, and they do have access to. We need to be convinced tonight that we need to continue to teach them that the world was created. This is God. It's not whatever they're saying it is. God. All around us, the creation story has been rejected. And we hear about the millions of years and things that bang, now monkeys turn to animals and all this, monkeys turn to humans and all these things. But it's falsehood. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. Tonight, as we look around us, and this building has stained windows, and when I sat down, I thought, I can't look out and see the creation. But it is beautiful out there. And as we, as the people of God, live in a society where no one wants to believe in God, some things are hard to believe. And you don't understand. I thought about the fact that, I used a little cow illustration, but I thought about the fact that there's a lot of things that we handle in life that we don't exactly know how it works, and we just understand. I thought about the mobile devices we have, and how that instant messages, it just happens. And I don't understand, and maybe there's some techie enough people here that can understand how that you can type in a message, you can take a picture, you can hit a button, and it'll leave this, and it'll go. I had a brother-in-law that lived in Belize for a number of years, and it'll just go there, and he can see it down there on his end. And I don't understand. And for me to stand here and say I don't believe that anybody would be able to make that, the person that came up with the technology, the group of people would be offended that I didn't think it was possible that they could make a device that would do that. Well, that's what people are throwing in God's face. They're saying it's impossible that you created the world, but he did. He did, and God wants the glory, and I believe tonight that when he looks down on a group of people like this and he understands that we believe what we read, and as we go around and tell people that it brings joy to the Heavenly Father to know that there's people in this earth that believe that he spoke and it happened. And tonight, I trust that those here, that's what you believe. And there is, and I can just mention, so in there is many passages, and I won't turn to them tonight for sake of time, but you have in 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, and you have Chronicles, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms, and there's scriptures all through that talks about Isaiah, that talks about God making the world, forming the world, the foundations thereof. You have in Mark, you have in Acts, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, and I didn't even put them all down, and back in Revelation, you have all through the scripture, you have people saying about how that God made the world. We know that God made it. God made it. Do you believe that tonight? Let's kneel for prayer.